Okay, good morning to everybody. We appreciate your being here this morning. On your page 29 is where we left off in our lesson last week. And what I plan to do this morning is back up a few slides so we get a good segue into what we did not cover. We covered this, but I thought we'd just go back through it for a moment and then get into where we left off. We were talking in lesson 7 about the sponsoring church arrangement, and in that lesson we were developing some thoughts concerning those things, and they're all in your book. But we stopped a little after this slide, God's plan for a local church to support a gospel preacher. And we'll just run through it quickly in order to get us sort of caught up from last Sunday. In God's plan for the support of a gospel preacher, individuals may send funds to a gospel preacher. But when it comes to the local church treasury supporting a gospel preacher, this is the way God has it designed, that the church would send funds to the preacher, directly to the preacher. Doesn't go through any other church or any other organization. God also has a plan for multiple local churches to support the same or a different preacher. And it looks like this. You have Church A, church that sends directly to the preacher, Church B sends directly to the preacher, and Church C sends directly to the preacher. So many local churches send support directly to the preacher. We have done that. This congregation has, other congregations do, and those of you that have worshiped other places would do exactly the same thing. Man also has a plan under an arrangement called the sponsoring church, and it looks like this. You have these local, independent, autonomous churches. They send their funds to Church D. Church D becomes the sponsoring church because they then send to the preacher or other preachers. There are no verses in the New Testament that can be found to justify this plan. There are limits to the work of the local church. The work of the local church is limited to its ability and its opportunity, and we've covered that in several lessons. A local church is not responsible to do something beyond its ability to do. God never expects any local church to do more than it can. Men often come up with a plan that changes God's pattern given in the New Testament. We can never improve on God's plan, nor should we try. And I submit to you that even the try is a sinful approach. There are some problems associated with a sponsoring church. First of all, it places an eldership over the work of more than one local church. This includes overseeing and controlling the money contributed by other congregations, as in the example we just looked at. If a single eldership can oversee the work of more than one congregation, what would be wrong with that eldership overseeing the work of all congregations? And what do you have when you have that?
Catholic Church.
The beginning of the Catholic Church, exactly. There is no scripture which teaches it, thus it's sinful. There's no scripture for a single eldership to oversee even two congregations, only one. Now we have pretty well caught up. And I want us to think about Acts 11, 27 through 30. If you would like to, you can turn in your New Testaments, but the next slide, I believe, has the text. This passage has often been cited as scriptural proof of a sponsoring church arrangement. We have to be very careful that we read the text and not read into the text something that's not there. So in this passage, beginning in verse 27 of Acts chapter 11, "Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius Caesar." So you could research secular history and find out under his reign that this famine did in fact exist. Verse 29, "And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." I'm going to leave that up for just a minute, talk about this. So after looking at that, how could one possibly say this passage is scriptural proof for a sponsoring church arrangement? What some read into this is verse 30. "And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the Jerusalem church elders." Look at this passage. Jerusalem is not in the passage. The churches of Judea are in the passage. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, there is a statement that there were churches, plural, in Judea. I know you cannot see all of this map back there. I can barely see all of it up here. But I want us to look at something here. This is a map of Israel in the New Testament. Idumea is down here. Judea is there. Perea is here. Samaria is here. Decapolis is here. And Galilee is there. So in this region right here, by my count, there are at least 20 cities in that area. Here's what you do not know, and here's what I don't know. I don't know how many of those cities had churches. Neither do I know how many of the churches had elders. But I do know something. I know that in that area I outlined, there was a famine. I know that a spiritually inspired prophet, Agabus, spoke of it. I know that after speaking of it, men in Antioch decided to send relief to Judea. Now, Agabus said the famine was over the whole world. But the church in Antioch sent it just to Judea. Who did they send it to? To the elders. Where were the elders in Judea? What was in Judea? A famine. So relief was sent to elders of churches where the famine was prevalent. Now I want to read you something, and I've made copies of these, and I'll put them on the back bench later. I found an article in Truth Magazine that was authored by Guthrie Dean in Nashville, Tennessee. I'm making an assumption that he is a gospel preacher, as Truth Magazine publishes mostly articles from gospel preachers. This is dated April 27th, 1978. I'm just going to read you a couple of highlighted paragraphs. This particular comment was written by Foy E. Wallace on this passage. He said, "The first thing to observe is that the disciples in Antioch sent the relief to the elders where the brethren dwelt in Judea." One writer said the Antioch disciples sent the money to the church in Judea. Doesn't say that. We might as well speak of disciples in Tennessee, where the author lived, sending something to the church in Texas. Which church? Where? There were churches in Judea, and they sent it to the elders, obviously where the brethren that needed the relief dwelt. There is not so much as an intimation in this passage that money was sent to the elders of the church at Jerusalem. Is Jerusalem located in that area? Certainly it is, along with 19 or 20 other cities. This passage does not even mention Jerusalem nor elders in Jerusalem. It merely states that relief was sent to the brethren that dwelt in Judea and that it was sent to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And the question is asked, where in Judea were the funds sent? And his answer is, the elders where the brethren dwelt. So the passage certainly does specify what elders and where. This passage does not justify brotherhood elders, state elders, district elders, area-wide elders, or anything of the sort. Elders attempting to oversee any work to which other churches are equally related are overstepping their bounds of scriptural oversight. Steve.
Yeah. Read that last sentence again, please.
Elders attempting to oversee any work to which other churches are equally related are overstepping their bounds of scriptural oversight.
Okay, as I was stating to you earlier, I think that one of the things I've encountered is the better, I've seen this argument before, and there's the argument that this is also coupled with the argument as we talk about the elders in Jerusalem. When the Gentiles were saved, they came to the elders and said, "Hey, what should we do? You know, these guys were saved." They talked about it. The elders sent a message back, tell them to abstain from food eaten by idols, keep themselves clean and away from them. So they gave direction.
Mm-hmm.
And that's seen as a centralized direction sometimes.
Yeah. Right?
However, what we have to remember, and the thing to keep in mind, and you do have to differentiate this in the scriptures, is that the prior to a certain period, we don't know exactly when it was back in that time, but prior to a certain point, until the last apostle passed, the Holy Spirit operated differently than it does now. These men, the elders, the apostles, these were all men filled with the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way that started at Pentecost and transcribed throughout history for the first 100 years or so of the church in order to accomplish a mission. You see what I'm saying?
Sure.
We now have the scriptures. And so it's differentiating the direction of an apostle versus the direction of a church elder, and in some cases they were one and the same. I guess that, yeah. I'm not saying that very well. You might know where I'm trying to go with it.
Let's go back to the passage he's talking about, Acts 15. Somebody just summarize what was going on in Antioch in Acts 15. All right. If you don't know or wish not to answer, I'll explain it the best I can. In Acts 15, you have two gospel preachers present. Let me ask you who they were. In Antioch, who were they?
Paul and Barnabas.
Paul and Barnabas. They are inspired. They preach the gospel of Christ before we have it in writing. And a problem arose in Antioch. Did Antioch have elders? Text doesn't tell me.
We don't know that.
We don't know that. Here's a problem. Judaizing teachers came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and this was their message. Unless you are circumcised, you don't have salvation. What is that? They didn't say you don't have to be baptized, but they married that with circumcision. And what happened? A big dispute arose. And Paul and Barnabas were there debating the issue. And they decided, perhaps along with men at Antioch, to take the question to Jerusalem. Tell me who's at Jerusalem at this time. What's in the Jerusalem Church of Christ? Who's attending?
James
is an elder. He can't be an elder by himself, so it's inferred there were other elders. Who else is attending that church?
Was it Peter there at that time?
The apostles were there. You're looking at a picture of the Church of Christ in its infancy. Not all has been revealed yet. They're still preaching the word and converting people and appointing elders in various cities. But I don't know they had elders in Antioch. Perhaps they did. But regardless, I'm thinking they didn't, because the question couldn't be settled in the local church under an eldership. Therefore, they go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is still the seat of knowledge, because the inspired apostles attend there, and they have qualified elders there. Among them is James. So what they did is they came, Paul and Barnabas, came down and explained the situation. Some have come from Jerusalem, and they have said that the brethren have to be circumcised in order to have salvation. So it was discussed. It was discussed among the eldership and the apostles, and it was discussed among the congregation at Jerusalem. And a decision was made. And a letter was written. James signed the letter, and Paul and Barnabas took it back along with some witnesses to this meeting, so that what Paul and Barnabas came back from Jerusalem to say could be supported and verified. And that's the only involvement in the Jerusalem church. If that could have been settled in Antioch, there would have been no reason. But what you've got is false teaching going on in Antioch, and so they wrote this letter. And it asked the Gentiles there in the church, or the church, the Greeks, to do three things, and they were named. And the issue was settled. Steve?
The other important aspect of that is that the ones that were false teaching came from the place they went to say, hey, In other words, the false teachers were coming from Jerusalem, and it's not like they went to some other place to get guidance. They True. Went back to where the false teachers came from.
That's right. They did, and the letter that was sent so specified, James signed the letter that said, they did not come from us. In other words, what they're teaching is not what our inspired apostles have said. So they wanted to be sure the issue could be settled and that those in Antioch knew that those teachings from those Judaizing teachers did not emanate from Jerusalem. Don.
One thing I believe I can support directly is that even though some men came teaching certain things, it does not infer that they were teachers up in Jerusalem.
Absolutely.
They could have just been people attending, they could have been whatever. But I don't see anything, or never have found anything, that says that they were teachers up in Jerusalem
right.
before they came. They came, men, it states, came down from Jerusalem teaching a certain thing.
Yes, good point. And these are the same people that follow Paul around on his missionary journeys. And he preaches a sermon, and then they come right behind him and try to tear up what he said.
Right.
So, I hope that was helpful to dispute this example here. Matt.
Okay, in modern time now, Phyllis and I lived through about 5 hurricanes on the Gulf Coast, which y'all are familiar with, Katrina, Rita, and Ike, and so forth and so on. All right, now, Churches of Christ sent money. They didn't know that some people got money from Christians individually,
mm-hmm.
was sent individually. All right, like say Eastside here wanted to help Southside in Orange.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, they didn't know the people, but the eldership or the congregation sent money to that eldership to not to help, say in some cases it was help to rebuild the church building itself.
Mm-hmm.
But in other cases it was to help members individually, because Bill, you didn't know John Doe down here, you didn't know what his needs are. Well, the elders at that church designated what money was needed and sent the information back, or there was blank amounts of money set down there for the eldership of different congregations to draw from to help different members. Now, is that scriptural or not scriptural?
Absolutely it is. We did the same thing here to the congregation in Gonzales, Louisiana, when they had the terrible storms. And I will tell you, not only did the church out of its treasury here send to that church, to its elders, the request came from the elders. Their names were signed on the request, and we sent it to them so they could distribute, for the very same reason you just mentioned. We don't know here who needs it. We know 12 families lost their homes. We knew that. So that was certainly appropriate. We sent money to Zimbabwe out of this local treasury. Because why? The drought, there were Christians there that did not have sufficient food. Who did we send it to? We sent it to the preacher of the church in Zimbabwe. Did they have elders? No. We sent it to him and he distributed it. Years ago, we did the same thing with Zimbabwe. That drought's been going on down there for a long time. Now, due to the fact that there's theft of funds sent from the U.S. to Zimbabwe, we sent our money to a Christian brother in Memphis, Tennessee. In Memphis, Tennessee. Because he had a relative in Zimbabwe that could clear customs. I went to Western Union to send funds. And I can tell you, if you have an individual over there, you have to pose a security question. I sent him the answer, but not the question. He would know. And that way we worked so that it wasn't stolen. Little bit different situation that you have to, but the thing you have to remember is money went directly. It didn't go through an organization. It went directly, even though it may have gone to an individual who had a contact to keep the money safe. And we asked for a record and received one. We received so much money from your church and it was distributed this way. And the names were listed. So, there's a way to do it right without doing it wrong. Richard?
I was going to say, the examples that you just cited, this is for a limited time. Although the Zimbabwe situation where the famine is ongoing, our support is limited. When you have the sponsoring church arrangements, that contribution is ongoing.
That's correct.
It's constantly given to them. And that's a different situation altogether.
Yeah, and you're going to see in a minute why it's different. You got to think about the word need here. This is not an example of a sponsoring church. It is an example of some needy churches in Judea that could not care for their own members, were being helped by Christians from other areas. Evangelism and benevolence are not the same thing. We have to remember that. There's one pattern for evangelism and another pattern for benevolence. And then we get to this scripture again and a couple of comments. The difference between Acts 27:30, the Antioch, Jerusalem situation, and the sponsoring church arrangement is substantial. The churches in Acts 11 did not decide to be poor. It happened. Events beyond their control unfolded. The sponsoring church takes it upon themselves to do some great work for the brotherhood. Parenthetical note here, of which they will get credit. Then finds itself unable to financially support this great work, then expects other churches to bail them out financially. Sponsoring churches are not needy churches. They have overstretched their ability to fund what they want to do. They want the reputation of having a great work unfold. I can give you Herald of Truth down in Abilene, Highland Avenue Group, and so forth. Steve?
Let me lead this into the question I posed to you earlier, if you don't mind.
Sure, go ahead.
How do we, as a local church, execute our role and our mission of evangelism as a local church method, and how, if any, does our contributions play a part or are not allowed to play a part in that aspect of what we do?
Okay, good question. Anybody got an idea? Want to answer that? I'll give you an example in a minute, but go ahead if anyone wants to comment on that. You understand the question? Anybody here not understand the question, raise your hand. Okay, everybody understands your question. So how do we evangelize from this local church? How do we do that and stay within the bounds of the pattern? Richard.
As individual Christians, we can teach our neighbors and evangelize them this way.
Okay.
Another way is that we can hire a preacher to come preach and edify us and also work in the field.
Okay. A gospel meeting example right there. In Lufkin, Texas, about 2 years ago, the local church, there are several sound congregations in Lufkin. They're blessed. One of them rented space in a Holiday Inn. And that space was used to advertise a presentation and discussion following on homosexuality. Well, that probably wouldn't stir up much interest, do you think? It was multiple nights and different preachers were paid, like a gospel preacher, to come in, and it was divided into segments and each one took a segment. We got the flyer. Beautiful flyer. The church in Lufkin, that particular church, out of their treasury paid for the following: the rental of the Holiday Inn, the brochures, marketing, advertising. Got a scripture for that? You bet I do. Preach the gospel to every creature. That'll work every time. There are certain expenses that this congregation has. You got lights this morning. Has come out of the treasury. We pay our bills. We have our grass cut. All kinds of issues. So to go on with the story from Lufkin, they held that meeting well attended. People from other sound congregations came, but people from the community also came, and the gospel of Christ was preached on that topic. So the elders here reviewed that brochure and elected to call the preacher, whom I knew in Lufkin, and we put him on a speakerphone in the place where we meet, and we talked to him. How long? Half an hour? 45 minutes? Something like that. We asked a lot of questions and got a lot of answers because in our mind we were thinking we might want to do something like that here. And every dollar that was spent for that entire arrangement came out of their treasury. And scripturally, it was right.
You answered my question.
Okay.
Excellent. I was wondering if that type of thing was okay.
Absolutely.
And I felt like it was.
Yeah.
But you answered my question.
It's a good question because someone will say, well, that's a pretty fancy brochure. Where did they get the money for that? Well, somebody dug in their pocket. No, they didn't. They dug in their pocket and contributed to the treasury, and the local church has the scriptural authority to spend funds to evangelize, edify, and do limited benevolence. That is the work of the local church, and that's all of it. Okay, just a minute.
Yeah, go ahead.
Richard?
We were not asked in that situation to pay any of the preachers that came. That congregation paid them. It would not have been wrong if the gentleman we spoke to told us, we can support two of these preachers. Can you support a third one coming in? And we'd say yes, and we would send the money directly to that preacher to support that effort, not to the congregation there.
Right. Okay, and that's a good point. Keep it within the bounds of Scripture. Steve?
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to do, is use some of these examples to help me understand the framing of this.
Yeah.
So let me ask you this. If we decided that we wanted Don to write a little article in the Denton paper, and we paid for the space in the Denton paper as a church to do that, you as the elders decided to do that, would that be okay for Don to do that?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely it would.
It's evangelism.
Yeah, it's not any different than ordering class books. It's not any different than taking ads in the paper. Once this congregation took a pretty good size ad, I think it's still posted on the bulletin board, about what to expect when you attend the Eastside Church of Christ. Sure, pay for it right out of that treasury.
Thank you for taking the time.
You bet. I'm glad to do it, and I hope that it helps. And anyone disagree, or do you have any other comments about Steve's question?
Would not only included as putting an article in the paper, but getting a slot on a radio or television.
Absolutely.
As long as we pay for it out of our deal, and it was individually this congregation doing it instead of a collectively bunch doing it.
Absolutely.
That's where it gets into trouble, like the Herald of Truth years ago and everything, where they solicited money from all the different congregations to support that radio program that come on every Sunday morning.
Right. And then what happened to that program? Remember this old adage we talk about once in a while? If you open the door an inch, it'll get wider and a lot of other things will come in there. That started out quite innocently, locally. But then they wanted to expand it. And then TV came in, started out as a radio station, then TV came in. TV time is much more expensive than radio time. It reaches a broader audience, and as it does, the cost rises. Church in Abilene couldn't afford that. So a lot of individuals contributed to that. I'll tell you why I wouldn't contribute to it as an individual. Because it's a sponsoring church arrangement, and individually, I'm not going to do that. Because the arrangement is wrong. See? But a lot of churches did. Okay. Here was the conclusion to that lesson. This lesson is a matter of either following God's arrangement for local churches to act autonomously. I'll probably never see that word, I don't think about Kurt. And independently, yet concurrently, to do the Lord's work. Now that's a mouthful to swallow, so let's look at that. This lesson is a matter of either following God's arrangement for local churches to act autonomously and independently, yet concurrently to do the Lord's work. How can you be independent and still have concurrent action? Two churches are independent. They both send to the same preacher. That's autonomous and it's concurrent because it happens for the same reason. That's all that means. So either do that or adopt man's plan of pooling funds to form a new structure, i.e. the sponsoring church arrangement eldership. That in turn oversees, distributes funds, and controls at least part of the work of the contributing churches. What is one of the works of a local church? Evangelism. And when you release your funds from a local church to a sponsoring church, they are controlling at least a part of your work. And that's the problem. Sponsoring church arrangement, totally unscriptural. Any questions or comments? Richard?
I was going to say, what's sad about that is a lot of people do not make that distinction. For some reason, they have a mental block and they will not recognize the difference. I've never understood that,
And people in that category are not stupid. They're just as smart as anybody else. The difference is, and you just said it, they have not taken the time to understand God's pattern. That's the entire issue. You've got to understand, abide in God's pattern. Okay. We've got 5 minutes left. Let's look at the questions on page 30. Question number one, what does cooperation mean? Richard?
Working together for a common cause.
All right, good. That's it. Anyone disagree with that answer? All right, question number two, what is meant by joint cooperation? It's on the screen. That's where funds are pooled together and combined. The money contributed by two or more local churches and placing those funds under a single church's eldership. That's joint cooperation. That's not concurrent cooperation. Number three, what is meant by independent but concurrent cooperation? Got to use Kurt's word here again. Each autonomous local church does the work God has assigned it to do. The local church is evangelism, edifying the saved, and limited benevolence. That's independent. Take what God's plan for the local church is and keep it within the framework of this congregation and you'll be just fine. Watch your elders and be sure, absolutely certain, that we are following God's pattern. Well, if you're not, someone says, guess where you're going to go? Yeah, and guess where you're going to go if you don't call it to our attention. Okay? Everybody's got a part in it. Just because someone is appointed an elder, he doesn't have a lock on Scripture. Be sure the elders are right. And if not, diplomatically and lovingly bring it to their attention. Okay? It's very important. Question number four, what is a sponsoring church? Well, you should be able to answer that pretty quick. I'm waiting. I've been over this now 2 weeks. You should just spit that answer out. Carol.
Joining our various congregations pooling together to support an effort under the control of another fellowship.
All right. That's a good answer. Everybody hear that? I doubt that you did. Carol speaks softly. I love her for that. Yes, I do. Even though half the time when she speaks, I have to say, what? She says, you need a hearing aid.
Yeah.
All right, her answer was, more or less, money from two or more local congregations pooled together as a central eldership overseeing those funds. Can't do that. There's no scripture for it. That's why I can't do it. Number five, what is the pattern for cooperating for what is the pattern for cooperation in supporting an evangelist? All right, what are we saying? All right, supporting funds are sent directly
to
the preacher.
To the preacher.
It's like we say, don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Directly. There's nothing in between. Absolutely nothing. And there can't be.
It defines accountability is what it does.
Yeah. You know, God's word is simple and clear on this. Men have messed it up. But there's not an issue if you'll read your Bible and follow God's pattern. You'll be just fine. Question six. Can you find a passage which teaches that an eldership may oversee more than one church and its work on a sponsoring church level? If so, what is it?
No.
It's not there.
No.
Let's try to finish these. We can do it in less than a minute. Number 7, what is the limiting factor in any work assigned to the Lord's church? And explain your answer. Two words. What is the limiting factor? What?
Opportunity.
All right. And ability. If you have the opportunity and the ability, then you need to do it. Number 8, what major religious denomination resulted from gradual changes in God's New Testament pattern for church organization?
Catholic.
Right. Yeah, Steve's already answered that. The Catholic Church. Number 9, does Acts 11, 27 through 30 authorize a sponsoring church arrangement? Explain your answer.
No.
Evangelism and benevolence are two different things. Number 10, do you believe there are two different patterns, one for evangelism and one for benevolence? I should have read ahead.
Yes.
Explain your answer, and the answer, of course, is yes. Thank you for your patience. Your comments this morning, I really appreciate it. So next week, we'll begin Lesson 8.